Let's again read God's word as we find it in Matthew chapter 22, where we find the parable of the wedding feast. Matthew chapter 22, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verses 11 to 13. From verse 9, the king said, "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find fit to the marriage." So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, "Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Especially verses 11 to 13, note verse 12. He said to him, "Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. We've been looking at this parable, which, as we have seen, deals in the first place with the fate of the Jews because of their rejection of Christ. They showed indifference to Christ. They showed rebellion against God, forgiving Christ. They were happy to get rid of him and to have him crucified. And the Lord is saying, look, because of that indifference and rebellion, condemnation shall come. And the privileges which they had of being the church of the Old Testament, of having the gospel and the blessings of the gospel declared to them, they would be removed from them and given to another. And so the gospel was sent to the Gentiles. And as we've said before, we see this fulfilled especially in AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed and when it was utterly ruined. And we find the gospel really only being at work in power amongst the Gentiles, the non-Jews, since that day. But we must always remember, God has promised yet to bring the Jews back into his church. We've got that in Romans chapter 11, where a day will be, a day of reviving to the whole church when the Jews are brought back in to the church of God, when they are grafted into the vine, as it's put there in Romans 11. The Lord Jesus, having given this parable and given this picture of the wedding feast, and it would seem to come to a conclusion with the wedding furnished with guests. There he is, the king shall have a people who will be there enjoying his presence. But that's not the end. We find that there's a twist, the tale, as it were. The Lord goes on and points out an individual there, a man which had not on a wedding garment. That shows us that this whole parable, especially the part here, is speaking to us not just of history and of what was to happen to the Jews, and indeed the non-Jews, after the crucifixion of Christ. It shows us that there's a personal element in this, and that God is addressing us and challenging us as individuals in this whole parable. And it's calling us to ask the question, how am I responding to the gospel invitations? Well, here is this man, and he is there at the wedding feast. And the king comes in to see the guests. The picture is very clear. You can imagine the pleasure the king has as he surveys the banqueting hall, as he sees the place filled with guests. What a contrast to the situation a short time before, when there were so many saying, "We will not come. We don't want to. We're not interested in what you are offering us." Here there are many people. The wedding was furnished with guests. But all of a sudden, his delight and his joy and his gladness is turned to anger and wrath. Because as he surveys the guests, as he looks at each one, he sees that there is one there who is without a wedding garment. He is challenged. He's got nothing to respond with, nothing to see. And the king commands that as one who is unfit for the wedding feast, he should be cast out of the feast. Why does the Lord add this? It's surely simply this, that our Lord here wants to give us a warning. He wants to warn us that it is possible to appear to accept the gospel and yet not accept the gospel. It is possible to be attached to the church of God and yet not be a part of the true church of God. And because that will be discovered one day, it is better to realize that now, so that you may deal with the problem, so that you might ensure that you actually do close with Christ, so that you are not content merely to be attached to the church and be amongst God's people, but be one with God's people, a worshipper of God's Christ, a true believer. Because there's a danger that if you are not part of a true believer, part of the true church of God, you will be found out one day. And as one unfit for his presence, having no right to share in the feast, you will be cast out into outer darkness. So here's this very personal challenge to you tonight. Are you truly in Christ? Have you a right to share, a share in the blessings of the gospel feast, which is offered to all as sinners, but which requires a true faith in Christ for the reception of the blessing? Let's notice three things. First of all, there's the king's observation. And then secondly, the king's question. And then thirdly, the king's condemnation. First of all, there is the king's observation. We read that when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Here's this observation. He did not have on a wedding garment. What's the problem? What is it that he sees? He sees that there is a man who does not have what was required. Now, he's a man who has come in from the highways and the byways, who has been brought into the marriage feast. He's poor. That's probably the case, because one could imagine it was the rich and the influential who were first invited, who refused. So that is not exactly said, but that is surely what is envisaged in the parable. And yet, He is expected to be properly adorned for the wedding. After all, it's not any old wedding he's invited to. It is the wedding of a king's son. It is a royal wedding. It is an important event. And that explains the king's response. Because here is a man who's come in his ordinary clothes. Here is one who just looks like an ordinary, probably poor person in rags perhaps. And he is here at this glorious feast where all those who appear glorious. And he's a blot, as it were, on the feast. He stands out like a sore thumb. He is not fit for the presence of the king, because he is one who is not adorned properly. In the gospel, what are we told? We're told that God is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The very angels that surround the throne of God veil their faces. They're aware of the infinite gulf that is between God and man. And they're aware of the infinite purity and holiness that characterizes God. That he is one who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. They are holy angels. And they are conscious. There is such a difference, such a contrast between them and God. Is he one that who is of purer eyes and to behold iniquity? That he warns that only those who are holy can draw near to his presence. He expects people to appear in suitable form if they are to enjoy his presence and to have fellowship with him. Now we sang of that, did we not, in Psalm 24. Who is the man that shall ascend into the hill of God? Who within his holy place shall have a firm abode? Who will God tolerate in his presence? It's not everyone. We must never presume that. Because God has made it clear. It's only certain people he will tolerate in his presence. Who is it? Whose hands are clean, whose hands are pure. The one who is clean, the one who is pure, the one who has not lifted up his hands nor sworn deceitfully, the Holy One. Holiness becometh thine house forever. And so we read, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And here is this problem. How can we draw near to God? How can we enter into his presence? How can we have the hope of ever drawing near and entering into his presence when by nature and by practice we are sinners and there is that tendency to embrace sin, to love sin, to practice sin? And that even when we want to turn from it, there's this problem. We struggle and we fail. How did Isaiah put it? We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. What are righteousnesses? They are those good things, those holy things, those right things. Our worship. And the good deeds that we try and do, that we should do, and our desires to keep God's commandments, and our attempts to do so. He's saying, there's filthy rags before a holy God. In other words, this man's problem, our problem is, that by nature, as we are born into this world, and by practice, as we live in this world, we find ourselves unfit to draw near to God and to be in his presence. We're like this man, unfit for the feast. He did not have what was needed. By nature, we don't have what's needed. Not only that, notice, he did not have what was offered to him. You'll notice we're told that the king said, "Friend, how thou camest in hither, not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Here's an important comment. He was speechless. Because surely someone could say, "Wait a minute, he's just been invited. He wasn't given advance warning. He's just been invited and he has been brought in. He's not had time to go home and get changed, and he probably doesn't have anything anyway because he is poor." Why then is he challenged? Because he has no wedding garment. Well, it's obvious. The very fact that he is speechless, that he is acknowledging there's a problem, and a problem is his problem, he has no excuse. In other words, he is condemning himself. There are times when people are caught red-handed doing something. They're challenged. "Why are you doing that? It's wrong." And they just can't begin to make an excuse. They know they're found out. That's what this man here is like. You see, we find in both the Old Testament and later on in history that there was a tradition of kings and others giving riches to people, and especially giving garments to people, that they might be suitably attired, they might be suitably clothed whenever they would come to a feast or some other occasion. To give someone a change of clothing, a special outfit, was considered a great honor to bestow. And it is said that certain kings would insist that people appeared dressed in certain ways and that provision was made. That if there was a feast, for example, that they would be given certain clothing appropriate for the feast. And it would show the riches and the majesty and the greatness of the king. That he would have this wealth of expensive clothing, perhaps, to give his guests. Then things would look right. They would look appropriate. They would be fitting for his presence. So he hears this man is rejected. Why? Because he has rejected the provision which has been made. He's offered what he requires, a wedding garment. And he turns up on his own. He shows contempt for the king. He shows effrontery to the king. No wonder he's annoyed. Friend, you need something to enable you to draw near to God. What do you need? Well, don't you need a robe of righteousness to be imputed to you? You need to be able to draw near to God with God viewing you as righteous in law before him. You see, he is the righteous judge, one who loves righteousness, one who has said that he will in no wise acquit the guilty, because he hates sin, it is wrong. His righteousness demands the punishment of the sinner. And so your sin needs to be covered. It needs to be removed. You need something which will enable you to appear in the presence of the righteous God as if you have never sinned. And you and I can never do that, because we have sinned. And all the good things we do are as filthy rags. But friends, it's not why Christ came into this world. So we could read in Isaiah 61 of the provision that was made in Christ for sinners. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh herself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. What do you need? It's the righteousness of Christ. Why did he come into the world? To take the sinner's place. To live the sort of life that you and I cannot live. A perfect life, a holy life, a flawless life, as God would see it. And he was obedient every step of the way. Whenever he was provoked, whenever he was challenged, whenever he was sinned against, he always did the right thing in God's eyes. He always obeyed perfectly, regardless of how great the difficulty was. And he was obedient to death. He fulfilled the commandment of God to lay down his life for the sheep. Then he is dying on the cross for poor sinners. He's taken their place. He's bearing their sin, not his own. He's holy. He bears their sin. He says, I will take their punishment. And there he is on the cross, enduring the punishment that sin deserves. Bearing the guilt of sin. Bearing the punishment of sin. Made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What does God offer in salvation? The robe of Christ's righteousness, to be imputed, to be reckoned, to be counted as a believer's. It's not their own. They didn't work it out. They couldn't. We're all sinners. But God views his people as if they've never sinned. More than that, as if they've kept the law of God perfectly. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that what you need? Because if you have that robe of righteousness, you can go into his presence. And he doesn't see sin. He sees no perverseness in Jacob, nor iniquity in Israel. He sees a righteous people in law before him. That's what you need, friend. You need Christ and his righteousness. And that's what's offered to sinners in the gospel. But can we also say this? That not only do you need a robe of righteousness imputed in justification, being counted as righteous because of what Christ has done, you need a robe of holiness imparted and sanctification. You see, you need the power of sin broken. God is not satisfied just with having the guilt problem dealt with. He wants a holy people who love holiness, because he is holy, and who want to be like him. Who is a man that shall ascend into the hill of God, whose hands are clean, whose heart is pure? When God looks at the hands in prayer, he's not seeing hands full of blood, because there's been murder, there's been hatred, there's been violence. When he looks at the heart praying, he doesn't see a heart that's saying, me, me, I want what I want, I don't care about anyone else. It's a pure heart that loves God, and seeks to serve him. It's now why the writer of the Hebrews says, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Friend, is that all you need to be holy? And to be becoming more holy? And is that not what the Christian is offered in the gospel? Not only a robe of righteousness, legal righteousness imputed in justification, but the robe of holiness and sanctification, being made more and more holy. So we read in Revelation 19 of that ultimate marriage supper of the Lamb, and that the bride had made herself ready. And her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. It may very well be there that the reference is to being like Christ, to be holy, right living. What do you need to be justified, and therefore accepted with God on the basis of Christ's righteousness and of the power of sin broken, so that you may be enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness? Yes, we are justified only through faith because of Christ's righteousness. But remember this, true faith is never alone. It's always accompanied with good works. Faith worketh by love. With a person is the robe of righteousness imputed in justification. There's the beginning of that embroidering of the robe of holiness and sanctification, which shall be completed at day when God's people are made perfect for heaven above. Both are distinct. They belong together. That's what's offered in the gospel. That is what is offered to all who will come to Christ. And here's this man. He's rejecting such things. He did not have what was offered to him. The king observes it. There's a problem. But that leads us secondly to the king's question. Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? How could you come in here, dressed as you are? How could you presume to approach God the way you are without Christ? Is that the way you are tonight? Do you hope somehow to be able to approach God and to be at peace with God? And yet, you're rejecting Christ. Well, why? Let me suggest two reasons. He was attracted to the feast. There's one reason. Friend, are you attracted to the church? Attracted to salvation? Yet at the end of the day, you're not going to Christ. And therefore, God will challenge you. How could you hope to come in here without a wedding garment? Here's the man. He's attracted to the feast. It's a feast. There's bound to be good things there. It's bound to be an enjoyable occasion. Well, are you a bit like that? You can see that there are good things that God offers. You want forgiveness because you feel your sin. You hope somehow you'll be forgiven. You want life. You know you'll soon die. You want heaven rather than hell because you have a fear of dying and ending up in hell. Oh, let me die the death of the righteous. Let my latter end be like his. You want comfort and hope, but you don't want Christ. You don't want holiness. Is that why you have this presumption? Well, I want to be associated with God's people. I want the blessings of salvation. But you don't want Christ. You don't want holiness. Plenty is your problem. Without Christ, without holiness, you shall never have these blessings. Here's this man. Perhaps he enjoyed the company of those who were going to the feast. Perhaps he actually enjoyed, to a certain extent, the company of the people at the feast. But he's there, and he's not fit to be there. Do you have a respect for God's people? Do you enjoy the company of God's people? Is there something about them that draws you to them? And yet at the same time, you stay on the periphery, you stay on the edge of the circle. There's something drawing you, yet there's something holding you back. You're not far from the kingdom, but you're not in the kingdom. You're near, yet far. You're in danger. You need to make spiritual things personal. You need to make Christ personal. You must be content with more than just an interest in the things of God. You must ensure you have Christ for yourself. Otherwise, the Lord will say, "Where is the wedding garment? It's not there. How could you presume to come here without it?" Here's this man. He no doubt was aware of the joy of this feast. It's a place to be. There'll be a good time there. So he goes to the feast. It's the best place to be that night. Well, perhaps it is with you that you're aware that the pleasures of sin don't last. Not very long anyway. And you want something more. And that's a good thing. That's a great thing to realize. Sin and the pleasures of this world aren't all they're made out to be. There's more they need. And you see, God's people have got something you don't have. And you would want such a thing. And yet, what's the problem? You want what they have in one level, the peace and the gladness and the joy. Yet you will not do as they do. You end up halting between two opinions. Will I have Christ, or will I just stick with the way I am and be content with the measure of sin or religion that I have? Friend, stop halting between two opinions. You need Christ. You need a penitent spirit to turn from sin. Maybe that this man, he was drawn to the feast because, well, what an honor to say that I've been at the wedding feast. I've been in the presence of the king. Is that you? You want God's help? You want God's presence? You're trusting Him and in Him on one level? You're conscious of your need of Him, and that it is a privilege to draw near to Him. But you don't really have communion with God in Christ. You know nothing of His love. You know nothing of His grace in Christ. The problem is you're not right with God through Jesus Christ. It's a dead relationship, a cold relationship, a formal thing. Friend, beware of such things. Be attracted and yet being without Christ. Of being religious and yet not converted. Of wanting the blessings of salvation, but yet feeling Christ holiness, they're not for me. That's what this man was like. He was attracted to the beast. But yet, as we can see, he saw no need of the wedding garment. Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? You would think that he would have felt out of place. Here are the others, and they have these splendid garments on. And he's just in his ordinary clothes. We've all been in that sort of situation where you feel a bit out of place because others are dressed perhaps a bit more formally than you are. You didn't realize that's the way you were supposed to be. And you feel that you're standing out like a sore thumb. You would think this man was like that, but there's no indication here. The king can see. And when the king asks him and questions him, he can see nothing. Or beware of feeling that your own righteousness is good enough. That it is fit to go into the presence of the king. That's the way this man no doubt felt about his clothes. Well, they'll just do me fine. But they didn't. He was challenged. He was being presumptuous. Hoping for the best friend is folly. Because God was going to challenge you one day, and He will condemn you. If you're feeling your best is good enough, because your best is tawdry rag. Unacceptable to him. Is the problem that you don't really see the power and the hatefulness of sin? You have not fled from it to Christ. Beware. Do not act in this foolish way. Ask God to show you sin as it really is, as He sees it. To show you yourself as you really are. And to show you Christ as He really is. Because then you will flee to Him. As He offers Himself to sinners. And you shall have Him as you embrace Him. Have you done so? You need. You must. Because you're going to be challenged about it sooner or later. And if you continue on without it, you'll discover, thirdly, the king's condemnation. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As condemnation. You see, here is a just condemnation. He was unfit for the wedding. He was a blot on this wedding feast. So he was to be thrown out. You see, the sinner, so long as he goes on in sin, without Christ, without a true faith in Him, without pursuing holiness, He is one who is unfit for salvation, and who certainly shall never be admitted into the marriage supper of the Lamb and to heaven itself. It's only those who are in him that shall be accepted. A just condemnation. He's speechless. That tells you it was just. He knew he was in the wrong. We lived in denial for so long. What do we do? Why was it just? Well, he's dishonoring his host. He was offered his wedding garment. He's saying, I don't need it, my own will do. Friend, beware of rejecting God's provision in the gospel, his warnings, his counsel, and his offers of salvation through Christ. That offer of whole righteousness to cover your sin. That offer of His Spirit to enable you to become holy. Treat His provision as an unholy thing, an unnecessary thing. Friend, see that you refuse not Him that spoke. See that you do not refuse Christ. How shall you escape if you neglect this great salvation? And when there's such brazen disregard of God's warnings and the grace offered to sinners in Christ, what can you expect but the harshest condemnation? Friend, do not be foolish. You're given this parable to warn you. Make sure you are ready for God's examination. Was it not fitting? What happened to the man? He's excluded. Bind him hand and foot. Take him away. He's not fit for here. Friend, you go on in your sin. Without Christ, you shall never be fit for heaven. You'll be excluded from the presence of God. You'll be separated from Him and the blessings of salvation forever. You shall never have a right to Him. What a warning. And yet you'll see there is retribution. Cast Him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's the darkness of hell. There's the pain, the anguish, and the loss to be known in hell. Here's a man who knew something of the blessedness of those who are at the feast, and he is cast outside. And what physical, and what mental, and what spiritual torments, weeping, gnashing, that frustration, that agony. Friend, is that what's going to happen to you? Because you go on, and for different reasons, you're saying, I will not of Christ. You're rejecting God's provision. You want the blessings of salvation. You want the blessings of association with God's people. There's different things that draw you to the things of God, but at the end of the day, you're saying, I'll get there on my own. I don't need Christ. Friend, God will say, bind them hand and feet. What a solemn thing if He says that to you. Cast out into outer darkness. You see, there's no sneaking in. And therefore, pause and examine yourself tonight. Ask yourself the question, what is my hope? And make sure your hope is Christ and His righteousness alone, and that you're turning from sin. He offers His wedding garment. Take it. Make it your own. Look to Him. Rely upon Him. Then there will be a sweet acceptance rather than this awful rejection. Oh, friend, make sure you stop and consider and you flee to Christ tonight. Let us pray.